Good morning, everyone. All is well in Dallas, Texas. And isn't God faithful? Let me reminisce just for a second. First time I was invited here was a long time ago. And Pastor Mac Brunson had not yet come. First Baptist was without a pastor for this period of time. And my heart was knit together with this church. I fell in love with the church. I fell in love with the people. It's just the way it is. I go to a lot of places. You love Christians everywhere, but something special was knit in my heart. I started praying, got our church to pray for you, which they continue to do. And then I got to meet your current pastor, Pastor Jeffress, doing such a great job. I was at that prayer meeting where the Lord really blessed us, I felt. And now to see what God has done and to see this building and to see everything. Is this not awesome? I know you clapped before, but come on, let's thank God for awesome. Speaking of awesome, the Bible says, give honor to whom honor is due. See this choir and see this orchestra down here? I walked by before and told them that they're not good. They're phenomenal. This orchestra and this choir, can we thank God for their efforts? Now let me tell you about this evening, early this evening, late this afternoon, 6 o'clock, doors open at 5:30. We're doing a concert, and I just thought of it, Pastor. You're the first church to hear this music outside of our own church, and they only heard it last Sunday. Carol and the choir have come out with a new CD, and it just was released last week, and so they sang it in the church, and this is the first place they're going to be singing all these phenomenal new songs that God has blessed them. By far, the best album, CD that the Lord has ever helped them to do. They've won 6 Grammy Awards, the choir, but this is by far the best. Whether it doesn't win any awards, it doesn't matter. These songs will minister. They're all eclectic, different tempos, different kinds of music, and we want you to come here tonight and bring somebody with you. The choir will, you'll hear from some of them, you'll be able to meet them. And to show our love for this church, we brought with us, and we're able to give each of you who come tonight a piece of cheesecake from New York City. Every one of you will get a piece of cheesecake at the end of the service. You can get it. You can't get the CD until tonight, but you can download the album. It's called Love Lead the Way, and on iTunes and all the profits that come from the album go to the church and the work that we're trying to do in New York City. So it's an honor to be here. We love you. We root for you. I'm so happy that denominations don't exist to God, that they're a figment of our imaginations, that there's only one denomination to God. It's the body of Christ, and we're all in that body. Can we say amen to that? That we root for each other? My wife and I, too often, I've heard people say we, and they don't mean me. And I always wondered, what is that we that you don't mean me, that I'm excluded from your we? The only we that exists is us. We got to root for each other. There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body. A lot of people who pound the Bible about, well, I believe this is the word of God. We ought to read it more carefully and obey it, which is there's one body, and we need not to compete with each other, but to root for each other. I want to say something helpful to you. I prayed about this, that the Lord would give me something that will edify this great church. And I want to talk about something that is not easy to talk about among Christians, unfortunately, and that is spiritual warfare. It's a fact. We're all involved in it and will be until Jesus comes. A lot of people think there's heaven on earth. Well, you can enjoy great moments with the Lord, but right now on earth, we're in a battle, as we're going to read. We're in a fight. We're in the crosshairs of Satan, as we're going to learn. And it's very hard for people to talk about spiritual warfare because we've got this hyped up concept of faith or victory so that we're afraid or to be vulnerable and say to someone, would you pray with me? Because I'm really going through it. Especially we pastors. We get stiff and starchy and distant and remote. But the truth is, as we're going to find out, we all are involved in these battles. And they're the fiercest battle. The fiercest battles. They make the stuff going on in Iraq and in other places that through history seem like child's play. Because all you can have happen there is you could die. Your body can die. But this is for the souls of people. This is about Satan. This is about eternity. So let's look at the scripture that most people are familiar with, Ephesians 6. Let's look at it. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Notice, there's no rewards for weakness. Weakness just draws predators to you. When the lions hunt, they look at the herd and look for any animal with a little limp or an animal that's sick. In fact, the biologists can't even figure out how these animals, like lions, female lions, how they can pick out what's weak because they go for that. They'll run into another animal and they won't even go after it. They're going after that one that's weak. So what does Paul say? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, not in yourself. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. That's who the enemy is. It's not a person. It's not in the White House. It's not in Congress. It is Satan. That's who the enemy is. For our struggle, notice first person plural, Paul says, I know what this is about. Our first person plural. He was involved. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, not human, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're talking about demonic hosts now. Some people, theologians, believe they're the fallen angels. Others have a different view, but they're real and they're in order and they root for each other. There's no division among them. And they get orders from Satan himself, and they're sent as emissaries to attack us in vulnerable moments, in the weak areas of our life. So that's why Paul's giving the caution. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. That's probably the day of the great concerted attack of Satan. We're vulnerable all the time, but remember, Jesus was tempted all the time, but then he was in the wilderness after he was baptized for a very prominent time of temptation. And having done everything to stand firm, and the word there for our warfare, our struggle, is a word, the Greek word for, hand-to-hand wrestling, where the other person, you try to throw him down and then put your hand on your foot on his neck. And that's the word that is being used here for close, hand-to-hand combat. Nothing vague, nothing illusory. This is real. And then as he lists all the pieces of the armor, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, breastplate of righteousness, he comes to the end of that and says the verses that I think we probably don't emphasize enough, and they're not linked enough to spiritual warfare, which is, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, with all kinds of prayer and petitions, talk to God at all times in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, inspired by the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep making petitions for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, the apostle, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So that's the way it is. It is what it is. Es lo que es. You can't reason it away. You can't say, I wish that weren't true. How can I get out of this? There's no getting out of this until we get to heaven. In heaven, there will be no spiritual warfare. All in favor, say aye. Oh my goodness, yes. That's why it's called heaven. But here on earth, if you get this false idea in your mind that there's some place that you can get in God, there's some position in Christ, some positional theology or understanding of spiritual mysteries or knowledge of the word that will put you above the fray and you won't have to battle. Oh my goodness, you're in for a big disillusionment. Because in fact, often the one who's closest to God knows the most of the word, who God puts his hand on the most to use to bless that man or woman and make them a blessing to others. They're the ones who are attacked the most. I've walked long enough with the Lord and met a lot of wonderful servants of the Lord. And what an eye-opener that was to me when I was especially younger, because you think, you know, we get this idea that if a man or a woman is used by God, that they live above the fray. They just like, they don't even get dressed in the morning. They just drop down behind the pulpit on Sunday and they just fall, they come down preaching. Praise God. It's not the truth. I love that remark that Ruth Graham said, the late wife of Billy Graham. She told it like it is and was, which I understand was her habit. I never met her, had the privilege of meeting her. I met Dr. Graham for the first time, only time this past year. So they were interviewing her in the 70s or 80s when Dr. Graham was at the height of his popularity, most admired man in America. It must be wonderful, they said, the reporter questioned her. It must be great to be married to Billy Graham and you know, and how God, you know, has blessed him and he's preached around the world. And I would imagine that you too, you've never considered divorce. You have never considered divorcing, Dr. Graham, I'm sure. She said, no, I have never considered divorce. Murder a few times, but never, 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 not once divorce. Because if the truth were known and we took off all the masks that we were on Sunday, there's some heavy-duty warfare going on. Temptations, discouragements, broken hearts. And Satan, knowing how we're constructed, we all have what is called a structural weakness. Where I am tempted, you might not be tempted so strongly, and vice versa. I've dealt with drug addicts who would never, ever, for example, say... would be proud or criticize another person, would never gossip about another person, but they couldn't go past a crack house if their life depended on it. That was their weakness. But if you talked about someone else in their presence and gossip, they'd chafe a little bit. They didn't like that. My dad, I grew up in an alcoholic home. My dad started drinking when I was 12 and drank for 23 years, never made it to my wedding. Kindest man in many other ways. But I saw him lose his job. I grew up in total chaos and dysfunction. Saw him beat my mother. That was his weakness. And it started with one drink at an office party. He had never been drinking. In fact, dragged me to church when I didn't want to go as a kid. One drink. Chaos for 23 years. I couldn't have friends in my house. Couldn't invite anyone over. I lost myself in basketball. Went on to become an all-city basketball player in New York and went to college on a basketball scholarship and played an NCAA tournament, March Madness and all of that. One of the reasons I was out there playing all the time and practicing in every playground in New York was because I couldn't go home. I didn't want to go home and I couldn't bring my friends home because I didn't know what I would meet. That was my dad's weakness. These things are real. These things are very real. Now, let's just consider what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that one of the great, in fact, the way he lists it, he puts it as if none of the armor will work unless this other thing is going on. I believe that with all my heart. You can have an intellectual understanding of all of Ephesians 6 and what the armor means. And most people, the great commentators believe that Paul was writing this from prison and there were soldiers around him. And as he's writing or dictating the letter, and he looks at the way the soldiers are dressed, he sees things that they have on them, the belt that holds everything together, make them be able to run and shake and bake and move and battle, and their sword, and he starts using them as metaphors, and they wear a helmet, and he goes, oh, we need the helmet of salvation, not that Roman helmet, and we need a sword, but not one that you can stick somebody with. We need the word of God. that can resist the enemy, even as Jesus quoted it when he was tempted. And then when he lists all of it, he says, now listen now, real talk as they say. Pray at all times, on all occasions, in the Spirit. What does that mean? That's a verse that's mentioned, a truth that's mentioned in Jude and a couple other places, where to pray effectively, we have to be led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. The Spirit takes the word and makes faith. Without faith, you can't pray effectively. So without the help of the Holy Spirit, the promises won't be real. We might have them in our head, but not in our hearts. There won't be fervency. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man doesn't mean shout and yell when you pray. It means you're being guided by the Holy Spirit. You get perseverance in prayer through the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans 8, we don't know how we ought to pray. And a lot of us would stop and say, time out, Paul, you know how to pray. You wrote a third of the New Testament. You saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. You certainly know how to pray. No, that's saying prayers. Anybody can say prayers. Bible in James says that Elijah prayed in his praying in the margin. He prayed led and helped by God. And Paul says, that's what you've got to be doing. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you when you go to pray. Otherwise, it can become dull and dry and your mind gets distracted by a thousand other things, because we know that Satan doesn't like going to church. Satan doesn't like you reading the Bible. But when you make up your mind to pray, hey, now you're in a slugfest. Now you're going to have a fight. Because the kneeling Christian, the praying Christian, is the one he fears the most. God has used men and women down through the ages. Some were Calvinists, some were Arminians. The same time he was using Whitfield, he was using John Wesley, who disagreed theologically. And Calvinists have put people to sleep and been boring, and so have Arminians. If you study church history, God has used all different kinds of folks. But one constant you will find, God never used any man or woman who wasn't a man or woman of prayer. Never. It won't happen. In fact, that was the secret to the disciples of Jesus, because you'll never find them saying, yo, Jesus, would you teach us how to preach? Never said that once to him. But they did say to him, Lord, teach us to pray. There was something about him spending time alone with the Father that they knew whatever's going on, this walking on the water and these healings, this got to do with that. He got his power source alone with God. So pray on at all times, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers, long prayers, short prayers, help me Jesus kind of prayers. Praying in the car, praying in the shower, praying in church, praying in a devotional time. Paul says constantly, always, his ear is always open to our cry. And what's so wonderful is when you cry, he is going to hear it and he's going to respond. If the Bible teaches anything, it's this: God answers prayer. Do we understand all of it? The power of prayer with the sovereignty of God. We don't understand it, but we're to practice it. And I love the fact that no matter how you and I are not living like we ought to, it doesn't mean God is not going to respond. My late friend David Wilkerson was living in Lindale, Texas years ago, and told a story from my pulpit one of the times he was preaching, and said he was out there in his study in Lindale. The windows were open, and his youngest boy was out running in the woods that surrounded that house. And he was running out there in the woods, and Brother Dave was studying. And suddenly, the boy, who I think was 10 or 12, something like that, with his friends, he walked into a trap, an animal trap he didn't know was there. And the thing grabbed him and bit him. And he just let out a scream. And he was blocked by all the trees, but he was close enough to be heard. And he started yelling, Daddy, Daddy, help, help, Daddy, help. And Brother Dave recounted in my pulpit, he said, when I heard that cry come to my ears, immediately my body started to move toward that cry. I didn't stop and say, wait a minute, has my son been doing his chores lately? What did his last report card look like? How many are happy God responds when we pray? Lift your hand with me. And he doesn't judge us. We're to come. He gives liberally, James says. He doesn't upbraid anybody. Thank God for the privilege and the power of prayer, because the greatest Christians, most like Christ, most used by God, have not been the ones always who knew the most Bible and most theology, but it's the ones who have lived closest to God. But let's go to the last part of it before we close with the middle part of that little passage. Paul says, and would you please pray for me, that utterance might be given me. He says in Romans chapter 15, verse 30, join with me in my struggle as you pray for me. Join me in this battle that I have of spreading the gospel, because I'm counting on you in Rome to pray for me. He mentions several times something that it's a little hard for ministers. I know one famous or infamous minister who decades ago had a terrible fall and ended up just in a disaster. And in a lucid moment, he shared, I knew I was in trouble, but I couldn't ask anybody to pray for me. I was too proud. I pray for you. You don't pray for me. I got the answers. I'm the man of God. But that wasn't the practice of the Apostle Paul, the greatest preacher Christian we know of. Several times in the scriptures, he says, please pray for me. Pray for me. In this case, in Ephesians, he says, pray for me that utterance might be given me when I share the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, and pray for me in another place that I might speak it boldly. You see, in the New Testament, most of the sermons, maybe all of the sermons in the book of Acts, were spoken by men who didn't know they would speak that day. Acts 2, Acts 3, Stephen in Acts 8, Peter in Cornelius' house, Acts 10, Paul in the synagogue in Acts 13, when they almost killed him in Jerusalem and he spoke in Aramaic to the crowd. He didn't know he would speak that day. He had no notes. Nobody used notes. In fact, Jesus said to the apostles something we certainly don't practice today. When you're brought before kings and rulers and judges, don't give any thought to what you'll say. Who teaches that? No, let me get my notes out here, and here's what I say. Dearly beloved, I would like to speak to you about something. No, Jesus said, when you open your mouth, the words will be given you. That's not mysticism. That's not fanaticism. That's the word of God. So Paul says, pray for me that when I open my mouth, utterance, words might be given me. But it won't happen unless you pray. No, Pastor Cimbala, listen, Pastor Jim, if God's going to do it, he's on the throne, he's going to do it. Well, then what does this verse mean? You have not because you ask not. I would have given it to you. When he wept over Jerusalem and said, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how many times I would have gathered you, but you wouldn't ask me, you wouldn't receive me. What a terrible epitaph to have on your gravestone when you die. They had not because they asked not. No wonder God, Jesus cleared the temple and said, get out of here. You're selling stuff and not focusing on God. You're making it a marketplace. My house shall be called a house of what? Prayer, not preaching. Preaching without prayer makes for dead intellectual pride and doctrinal animosity usually. Prayer softens us. It brings the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees knew the most about the Bible, and they're the ones who crucified the Lord of glory. And they prayed not real prayer, they prayed to be seen. So God said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. I know it's going to happen, but this place will be known. I want it to be known around the world. Right in downtown Dallas, this place will be called, First Baptist is a house of prayer. Can somebody say amen? Can we put our hands together and say amen? A house of prayer. So here was the apostle asking for prayer. And I would say that that's one of the great sins probably of the Christian church. Wouldn't you agree with me? It's all about us. Woe is me, pray for me, pastor, pray for me. Well, how about the pastor? If the apostle Paul needed prayers, how about Pastor Jefferson, Pastor Cimbala? And in most people's lives and in church life, you know, we don't pray for the pastor. I have a prayer band made up of 400 to 500 people in our church who pray around the clock from the morning till the evening in our building in groups of 2, 4, 8, 20, 50. They're in rotation. And they know all about my children and my grandchildren and know my schedule and they know where I am today. And right now while I'm praying, they're lifting me up before God. Pretty good, don't you think? Sometimes I know the Lord has come to me and blessed me and drawn me to him when my mind wasn't on him. And I have felt the drawing of the Holy Spirit, and you could laugh me off as a fanatic. I have prayed and said, God, what is that? And all I could sense is someone's praying for you. There's power in prayer. In fact, before I get to the final point, I want to tell you one of the reasons I'm here. I believe this with all my heart. It's mysterious, but I believe it with all my heart. My mom and dad got married. My mom goes to all three services today in the Brooklyn Tabernacle. She's 98 years old. She'll be 99 in November, and then a year from November, she'll be 100. And the odds are in Las Vegas, she's going to make it. She's going to make it to 100. They got married, and she got pregnant, and they had a boy, my brother, older brother. They want to have more children. They had another, a couple years later, another son. He died at birth. They wanted to have a baby. They couldn't have a baby. Months, years went by. They couldn't have a child. They got desperate. They just didn't want one boy. So they got together one day and they said, God, if you give us a son, we'll give him to you before he's born. Then I came along. They had a girl, my sister, after me. I was not as strong a Christian as my brother or my sister. My brother was brilliant, went to Columbia, majored in engineering and then religion, became a CEO, much brighter than me, much better Christian. I struggled in high school, even in college. I was so full of playing basketball and all of that. I wasn't a strong Christian. And yet I'm the one in the ministry. You might say, well, that's just by accident. I don't believe it. I believe just the way Hannah prayed for Samuel, they prayed for me. And God is faithful to answer our prayers. But here as I close, notice the other part that's so interesting. Paul not only asked them to pray for him, but Paul many times in the Bible is saying, I pray for you and I want you to remember to pray for other Christians. That's called intercession. Don't just petition God for yourself. You know Philippians 4:6, be anxious or don't worry about a single thing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your needs known to God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And most of the times when we do pray, if we do fight through and pray, we pray about ourselves. Now Paul's saying, pray for me. But now he tells us more in the New Testament, I'm praying for you, because teaching has its limits. Pastoring has its limits. But God and prayer have no limits. Paul says in Ephesians 3, verses 19 and 20, I bow my knee before the Father who's in heaven, and I pray for you. I'm not with you now. I'm in the slammer, but I'm praying for you that God might strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner person. Well, Paul, why didn't you just teach them that while you were there? He spent 3 years in Ephesus. That's the most that we know he spent anywhere. Why don't you just teach power? Look at me, everybody. You can't teach power. The power you need to offset the devil, the power that we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, only comes through the Holy Spirit ministering fresh grace in our lives. And Paul links it to prayer. You can't teach someone to be strong. You can't teach the Holy Spirit into anyone. You can pray for the Holy Spirit to revive a person, to strengthen a person. But you can't do it alone by teaching. That's why the dilemma of sinking Christendom and attendance going down and Christianity Christianity in massive decline in America today. It's not because there's not enough teachers or Bible translations. It's because there's so little prayer and movement of the Holy Spirit in the people's lives. That's without a doubt. So Paul says, I bow my knee and I pray for you that God will strengthen you. In 1 Thessalonians, he says, God knows night and day. Imagine, night and day, I never stop remembering you in my prayers. That's been the greatest sin, failure of my ministry as a pastor. I love the people as much or more than any pastor could love the congregation. I've taught and preached, written books, and prayed, but I like Andrew Bonar said, I've been working too hard in his diary when he was a young minister. I've been working too hard preaching and visiting, and I haven't spent enough time praying. May God help me to realize that prayer doesn't help the work. Prayer is the work. Prayer is the work. Your daughter, your son, the one you love, that's the greatest thing you can do, is to pray. After you've given them the truth and you've planted those seeds and the devil comes in and is rocking and rolling in their lives, what's going to offset that except a visitation of God? And the visitation of God comes through prayer. So Paul says, I pray for you all the time, night and day. I always remember you. One of the signs of who you really love is who you pray for. When you love someone, you will pray for them. And when you don't have them ever come to mind, it's most likely you really don't care. Because when my oldest girl was away from the Lord, no one had to tell me. What are you kidding me? Tell me to pray for my granddaughter? I just held my little grandson that my middle daughter adopted from Ethiopia. I held him in my arms the other day, and I saw his head. And I started to weep as I was holding him, and he looked at me like, why is Papa crying? Because when he was a year and a half old, they found something wrong in his head. Sue and Brian got him when he was 3 months old. He's now 3 years, 4 months. And I thought of that surgery he went through, a year and a half, they had a drill into his head. How I cried and prayed and paced my office one day, hot tears coming out of my eyes. That's my little Levi. His mother died giving birth. Now he's brought into our lives. And I just saw him sitting on my lap, and I looked at his head, and I just had to thank God and remember that God answers prayer. How many of you are radical Christians who believe that God still answers prayer? Lift up your hand. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. So, one of the things I learned playing basketball that stayed with me, anyone here who's done sports knows it, is all team sports make you appreciate the guys on your team. I was the point guard, so I had to know who's struggling that day, who's what plays to call, what's going on, you're dribbling the ball up the court, when you have to shoot more and not just facilitate for others. But you root for the guys, even the ones who put you on the bench and they substitute for you. You got fouls on you. The coach wants to give you a rest. The guy comes in. You don't root against him. You root for him to do better than you did. Why? Because it's about a team. And I want to close with that thought, because Paul is telling the Christians in Ephesus, don't you know that your friends and your brothers and sisters are going through a fight unto death? Don't you know how hot and heated this stuff gets? Don't you know the anguish and the secret tears and that people lay awake at night being attacked by the enemy? Don't you know that people are heartbroken in your aisle right now? They look fine and they're not going to let you know most likely. But do you know right now in this building, the battles that are going on, are you kidding me? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Do you know how pastors and their families are attacked? You know how their children become targets? Because Satan knows if he can take away my daughter or throw off something in my family, that's going to hurt me in being focused to do what God's called me to do. So Paul says, keeping this in mind, be alert now and pray for all the saints. Pray for other people. You know what intercession is? You touch God with one hand and you touch that person you love, who the Lord brings to your mind, with the other hand. And now you pray, because sometimes people are so down, they're not praying for themselves. So who's going to pray for them? Haven't you ever had times when you were so discouraged you didn't pray? Come on now, be real. So this is the wonderful blessing God has given to the body through prayer. This is how to be victorious in spiritual warfare. Be alert, touch God in prayer, and then touch that person, because God answers those kinds of prayer. That's why Paul was saying, pray for me, that God will help me. And that's why I pray for you, so that God will help you. Sometimes church has become a place where we judge people instead of praying for people. Instead of loving them and accepting them with unconditional love, it's like we're making judgments. This is why a lot of people in America are turned off to the evangelical church. Some of it's because Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. If they rejected me, they'll reject you. I got that. I understand that part. But a lot of the other animosity toward the evangelical church is people know that we can become self-righteous Pharisees and we just judge everyone. Jesus said, and he's a better man than you and me. He said, I didn't come in the world to judge the world. The world doesn't need any more judges. You know, your opinion and my opinion is totally irrelevant. Who's going to help that person? I'm fighting right now. I'll tell you about a battle I'm fighting right now. I've been under attack myself for the last 4, 5, 6 months. It might be linked to this book I'm trying to write. I'm not sure. But I've had a heightened thing in my emotions, my nerves, of spiritual warfare. But I can't spend too much time thinking about it, because we're trying to help a girl now in the church. She's 14. Her mother is like bipolar or something, and there's no dad in the house. The stepfather was there. He's a junkie. I got him into Teen Challenge. He blew out of that program. So now it's just her and her mother. And she's starting to cut herself. She's cutting herself a lot. And she wrote on the inside of her leg with a knife, help. H-E-L-P. Now, I'm not much of a preacher, as you already have seen. But I'm Polish, and Polish people, we fight. Better yet, I'm a Christian. Who's going to fight for that girl? Her mother's part of the problem. There's no dad. So tell me, somebody got a revelation here of what we're going to do? No, she knows about Jesus. She's cutting herself. There's another little girl that I love who's same age, 14, and she lives in a neighborhood so bad that the cops don't want to go there, and just the mom in the house. God's doing some good things in her lately, but I've been fighting for her since she's 12, and the Crips and the Bloods are making move on her, the Junior Crips, Junior Bloods, at when she was 12. And she told me the other day that in her middle school, there's 14 and 15-year-old boys who are pimping 11 and 12-year-old girls to do sex acts to make money. Okay, and the Crips and the Bloods, or whichever one was after her, told her, hey, listen, you're going to join us, right? And she's a spunky little thing. And she goes, no, I'm not. And they went, oh yeah, then we'll come for you and we'll beat you down. So tell me something, who's gonna get her through that? What am I gonna call, welfare? Social services? You think the Republicans haven't answered for that? You think the Democrats haven't answered? You think the White House hasn't answered? It's not even a chance. We have an answer in Jesus Christ. Am I right? Can we put our hands together? We have the answer. But you got to fight. And one of the main ways you fight is in prayer. You know, when I played, I'm only 6 foot. So I was playing with guys 7 foot, 6'11", 6'8", bigger, stronger than me. But growing up in the playgrounds of Brooklyn, the way it was with me, you push me, I'm going to push you back. Yeah, you might beat me up, but I'll try to get the last word in. Because the minute you back down, you keep backing down. I'd like to suggest to you, Paul was a very aggressive man of prayer. He gave us his example. With this in mind, be alert and pray for people who are hurting. Don't judge them. And don't give up and don't quit. If the truth were known, last word, why are a lot of us here in this building today? Come on, if the truth were known, you've led such a beautiful life. Anybody here want to take the microphone and tell us you never made a mistake in life? No, but a lot of us, we were prayed for. I was prayed for before I was conceived. Prayer has power. Satan gets very nervous when we draw a line and say, I'm not feeling sorry for myself anymore. I'm not going to be angry anymore. I'm not going to be depressed anymore. I'm going to pray. With all kinds of prayer, helped by the Spirit, God's going to do something awesome. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you've never received Christ as your Savior, remember what Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You can be existing and breathing and living the American dream and have no life at all, no joy, no peace, no forgiveness of sin in your life. That means you're scared about dying because 1 billion years from now, we're all going to be somewhere. Look at me. We're all going to be somewhere 1 billion years from now. Well, I don't believe that. It won't change anything, you believing it or not. 1 billion years from now, unless Jesus is a fraud and a charlatan, we're all going to be somewhere 1 billion years from now. And God has his arms out. And if you're not a Christian, you can receive Jesus today. It's not about joining a church. It's not about becoming a Baptist or an Assembly of God or anything else. It's just having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But for those of us who are Christians, Pastor Jeffress will appeal to you other folks at the end, but right now, we that are Christians, I want to appeal to you. Let's fight. And let's especially fight for those who are in bad shape. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the saints. Why? Because they need it. They need it. We have a new close. We have a new prayer meeting now. We have one at 7 o'clock on Tuesday night. The doors open at 5. And we started a new one at 12 noon. And we just have, there's no sermon, no choir, no nada. Just you come in and some soft music is playing. I just felt the need of it for myself. So we pray from 12 to 1. So I go to kneel a few weeks ago. Some keyboard player will come here to help us close. So I come down to my spot where I usually kneel, and I kneel down, and there's a woman about 6-7 feet from me. So I kneel, and I take my position here, and I'm praying, calling on God, but I can hear her, and she's praying. I won't forget that prayer until Jesus comes. No, 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 I'm not forgetting that prayer. It shamed me how she was praying. And yet I was thankful that she's learned something from God, from his word about the power of prayer. And here's what she said to the Lord. Lord, you know I'm going to lose my son. I'm going to lose my son. This is the way she was talking, as God is my witness, as if the Lord was on the top step. I'm going to lose my son. You know that husband of mine, the father, he went and got himself killed. He's gone. And now it's me raising these children. I'm going to lose him. You know, the gangs are after him. The drugs are out there. And she's just weeping, weeping, talking like the Lord was right there. And she said, Lord, if you don't help me, who's going to help me? Oh, my goodness. I was in awe. She had no these, thous. But trust me, she was praying better than all of us. She wouldn't let go. I'm going to lose him unless you help me, but I know you're going to help me, God. Now, I know something's going to happen with that boy, or else I got to rip up that book. You pray like that and God won't hear you? Oh, no, no. Men ought always to pray and not give up. Something great is going to happen because God answers prayer. Let's close our eyes. If you're here today, real quick, you got a son, daughter, grandson, granddaughter, some loved one that is not doing good right now. Look, the truth of the matter is they're not where they need to be with the Lord, but I'm talking in a serious way, and maybe they're not praying for themselves. So I appeal to you. I appeal to you in the name of Christ. Will you not pick up the slack? Will you not stand in the gap? And say, no, I'm drawing a line in the sand today. I heard the word of God from the minister today. With this in mind, stay alert and keep on praying for all the saints, because they're facing battles, struggles, attacks, discouragements, broken heart. I've gone into the pulpit with my heart broken. I was hanging by a thread. Nobody knew it. Nobody knew it. If you're here today and you have somebody who you want to intercede for as we close with a final prayer, just stand up where you are. Just stand where you are. Pastor, I got a son, daughter, somebody I really love, and they are not in a good place right now. Come on, we can be honest with God. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Just stand up. Anybody else? Okay, everybody who's standing, just lift up one hand to God. I'm going to pray with you and for you. Just lift up your hand. Dear God, I ask you today that you will visit the target people that you've put in our hearts today. Sons and daughters, grandsons, granddaughters, loved ones, they are not doing well, and you know it, God. But what can we do, God? I say what the woman said. What can we do, God, unless you come and help? We've sowed the seed. If we haven't, you're going to help us do it. But in so many places and cases, we've sowed the seed. They know the truth, but now the enemy has made them believe a lie. They're filled with darkness. But one shaft of your light will cast out that darkness, Lord. You can get those bad friends away from them. You can make them remember a hymn they heard growing up. You can send somebody to them if we're not the one to be the one. But God, we bring it to you in the name of Christ. In First Baptist Dallas, on this second Sunday in April 2013, we make a covenant with you, God. You will hear and recover stolen property, Lord. You're going to recover these people back, and we're not going to let you go until we see the blessing, Lord. We will not let you go. And when this happens, we will give you all the praise and honor and glory. Not Pastor Cimbala, not the Brooklyn Tabernacle, not First Baptist. You will get all the glory. So Holy Spirit, come and work and glorify Christ in our midst. And we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated.